Would you turn with me for our reading to the 9th chapter of Hebrews? Our text will be in chapter 7, and these verses are commentary on our text. Let me start at the end of this chapter by going to verse 22. He said, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood." In other words, there would have been a few things purged with water, but not many things. Most all things with blood. But this one thing is sure. "And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Let's pray. Father, what a powerful passage of Scripture you put before our eyes. Would you enable us to understand the completeness and the perfection and the effectual nature of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Would you hear our prayer? Would you give us light? I pray for all who are here or who may watch, that their ears and their hearts may be attentive and their minds open to the truth of the gospel. In the name of our dear Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Hebrews and chapter 7. And we are in the last two verses. Now, the message we preach, let me say to you, is a very, very simple message. We believe the Bible is very clear and absolute when it talks about God electing from the foundation of the world. So we believe that he chose a people in order to save by his grace and to reveal the gospel of his Son Jesus Christ unto. And we believe in behalf of those very ones that the Father chose, Christ at and by and through and in connection with the cross, bore their sins and their guilt and their condemnation to exhaustion, that he satisfied the law and its justice, that he earned a perfect righteousness, and that in connection with that event, that occasion of the cross, that work, that God did indeed forgive and redeem and justify all those who he chose from the foundation of the world. So that when we read in a verse like Revelation 1 and 5 that he has washed us from our sins in his own blood, we believe that that's the time and the place and the means of being washed in his blood. And then in time and experience in every generation, all of those whom the Father chose by God-given, Spirit-provided faith, this saving state of forgiveness and redemption and justification is revealed. And those to whom he gives that faith, they depart from all other tenets and forms of religion. Now, when we talk about sovereign grace, there can be nothing else. Because the only salvation that is truly a sovereign grace salvation says that God did all of the electing and the Lord Jesus Christ did all of the saving by his own blood, and the Spirit of God does all of the revealing. And our poor hearts and minds would go another direction if he would let us, but he will not. And so he causes us to rest upon this one single sovereign message in Jesus Christ. Now, the last chapter, last paragraph, I should say, of our chapter, chapter 7, actually begins at verse 22, so I'm not going to read all of this, but there are four truths I told you would be revealed to us in this passage from verse 22. In verse 22, we would see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the undaunted surety of the covenant. And we also see then in verse 23 and 24 that he is the unchangeable priest. That's what it says in verse 24. And then in verse 25 and 26, he is the unfailing Savior. Now when we come to verse 27 and 28, there is one thing that is left. You have a surety, you have a priest, and you have a Savior. But there's one more thing that you must have. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ is the all-effectual sacrifice. Look at verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, then for the people's sins. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now I'll tell you, these two verses set before us a truth that we could spend a long time studying. This could be our beginning place. But I'll just spend one message talking about these verses. First of all, when it says who, if you go back to verse 24, at the beginning of that verse, it says, but this man. So when he says who, he's still talking about this man. And who is that? Of course, that's Christ. So who? This man. This one. By interpretation, this man. He also will use this again in chapter 10 in verse 9 when he says, but this man. So who? This man. Needeth not daily. The word for need, there are actually two words that translate only this one word. And the first word is the word for hold, and the other word is the word for possess. And it's the word that means there is, these two words mean there is no compelling force. It possesses nothing about him that would indicate even the slightest need for what he's about to say. Who needeth not. And then he says, daily, not daily. Not daily, according to from sun up to sundown, not at any time during the day. Who needeth not daily, as the other priests did. Because there had to be daily sacrifices for the sins of the people. For all of these various sacrifices, some of them had to be done every day. He needeth not daily. Now notice the next phrase. As those high priests need or necessity. They needed to. He did not need to. When he talks about those priests, he's talking about all the priests from Aaron to those who were still making sacrifices at the time of this writing. As those, like back here in verse 23, many priests, as those many priests, those who are of a different kind than he is. Not just he's of the same kind of priest that they are, they're a priest of a different kind. One altogether different, and he stands altogether on his own. In particular, he referred to Aaron and the Day of the Atonement that stretched the whole sacrificial system so that there were daily and weekly and monthly and annual sacrifices. And you can read about those in the book of Leviticus. He's talking about all of those sacrifices. Who needeth, that is Christ, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice. Now, when he talk about sacrifice, you go back and you study about the sacrifice. There were animal sacrifices and there were vegetable sacrifices. There was gold and there was silver. There were bloody sacrifices and there were bloodless sacrifices. Some of them would be sacrifices they call sin offerings. And others burnt offerings and peace offerings and trespass offerings and meal offerings and wave offerings and heave offerings. There were odor offerings that were called frankincense offerings, and there were salt and oil offerings, and there were first fruits offerings, and there were tithe offerings, and there, of course, was the Passover offerings. These offerings, these blood sacrifice offerings, were, of course, originated by God, and they were given to man. We see them first of all at the end of chapter 3 in Genesis. And they carried all the way from that time all the way to the worldwide flood, which is recorded for us in Genesis 6 through 9. After the flood, one of the first things we do see about Noah is that he came down and he made a sacrifice. And that sacrifice that he made then went all the way through the time of the patriarchs. And then from the time of the patriarchs, it may have fallen out during that 400-year period. I don't know that they were making sacrifices because they had completely fallen away for the most part from who they were. And I don't know that they made blood sacrifices, but they may have some of that during that time. But we know from the time of Moses, then to the time of David and the kings, through the period of the prophets and the interbiblical period, down to the time of Christ. Christ made his offering, but they just kept on making these blood sacrifices. And the Jews continued all the way to the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, which was probably either in 61 or 62, or it may have been from the time of 62 to 65. But somewhere in that period, this book of Hebrews was written, and it kind of depends on how intricate you think Paul was involved in the writing of the book of Hebrews as to when that date was. It doesn't matter that much. But the sacrificial system was integral to the economic system of the Jews. I mean, think about it. You had the flock owners who all year long developed their flock, and they developed that flock knowing that the buyers from the temple were going to come and they were going to buy their sheep from them. You have the shepherds and their families that had to be taken care of by this business. You have the priest and the temple that depended upon this whole thing for their income. And then Christ comes along and he makes his sacrifice. And the followers of Christ said, "We don't need to do that anymore. You need to give that up because none of that matters anymore." And so they left this alone and they began to change things. Now, to leave the religion, that was one thing. They didn't like that. But leaving the way of life was another. But I say to you, when the economic system began to be disrupted, now that became a problem. That became a political problem in the country. And so that's the source of a lot of the persecution that was levied against them. The apostle confronted this old sacrificial system, saying that from the viewpoint of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his sacrifice was inexpressibly better. The book of Hebrews is all about that which is better. It's inexpressibly better, so much better that he didn't need to make any of these sacrifices. And what we're told about these sacrifices in 10:1 is that they were nothing more than a shadow of things to come. So to continue on in these sacrifices, to continue on in the way of the law is nothing more to live in the darkness of the shadows. But when you come to the gospel of grace, all conditioned upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone, now you have come out of the shadows and into the light. So look what it says. This man who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins. You see, he had plenty of sins because I told you before that they were not qualified either spiritually or morally for this role as a priest. It was because they were of the Levitical tribe that they were a part of this priesthood. So he says, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's sins. And the people, of course, had plenty of sins. But why did he not have to offer this sacrifice? Well, the reason, of course, is because he had none. He had none. That's the reason. And he's already told us that back in verse 26. He's already told us that he was holy. Look at that in verse 26. He's holy. And that means that he's wholly other than sinners, altogether different from what is in man. And then you have three terms that describe this being separate from sinners. And so he says, first of all, he's harmless which means that he's blameless in contrast to sinners. He's undefiled, which means he's unsoiled as are sinners. And he's separate, which means he's unstained from sinners and made higher than the heavens. He's made higher in his person and higher in his work than all of the sinners, all than all of the heavens. He's higher. So that you could find many places in the scripture, for example, where it says that he never knew sin. That is, he didn't know it intimately. It also says that he was in him there was no guile. It says no guile, that means there's no Jacob in him. There's no Jacob, there's no corruption in him. There's no trickery in him. And in Hebrews, we've already seen, it said he was tempted, yet without sin. So in him there was no sin. So he didn't offer any sacrifice for his own sins. Now this second part, he did offer for the sins of the people, and that's what he's about to tell us. He didn't have to offer sacrifice daily for his own sins because he had none. And he took no nature upon him to offer for man. He didn't take on the nature of man so that we could take on the nature of God. That's a false premise that is given to some. He bore sin by imputation that they might bear righteousness by imputation. And the truth of that is laid forth in that last chapter, verses of chapter 9 that we read a little bit ago. Look over, I'll just show you one thing, because I didn't stop to look at any of this. Look what it says in verse 26 at the end of that verse. But now once, in the end of the world, that means the end of the age, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This was something that he did in order for his people to be sinless before him. You see, in Romans 3, it tells us, for all have or all did sin, that's imputed sin, and come short, that's actual sin. For all did sin, we all have sinned. But this, look back at our verse now, this he did once, that is for the people's sins. See, not for his own sins at all. But this, for the people's sins, this he did once when he offered up himself. Notice that it begins with once, or when rather. It begins with when he offered up himself. When is important. It tells us he begins the book of Hebrews and saying that when he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. When is important. When he didn't do it before the foundation of the world. When he doesn't do it when we make what he did ours by faith or some other act. He did it when he did it himself. That's what it says. When he offered up himself. And what he's telling us is that there was one all complete, all sufficient, all efficient, all effectual sacrifice. And that was all God required to forgive and reconcile and justify his people unto himself. Now this would be impossible to duplicate, impossible to repeat. Furthermore, it would be impossible to require any more. There could be nothing else. And when is the occasion of sinless substitution? I know, because in 9:14 it says, who through the eternal Spirit offered up himself without spot to God. When is the occasion of sin's remission? Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When is the occasion of crowning glory? In 10:12 it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I also know that this when is the time of saving love, because Ephesians 2:5-2 says that Christ has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. It's also the time of eternal redemption, because in Titus 2:14, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. When it says that he might redeem us, it doesn't mean that he might or might not. It means that he fulfilled the condition so that he would. It's a conditional statement. That's what when means. He would do it on a just and suitable and complete ground. But it's also the time of sovereign justification. When is that same thing? Because in Romans 3 and 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You cannot separate redemption and justification. They go together. When He redeemed us, He justified us. When He justified us, He redeemed us. The price of both was the obedience of Christ unto death to establish a perfect righteousness. And by that perfect righteousness, He paid the price and He redeemed us. And by that righteousness, He also justified. We can't make too much of this phrase, when He offered Himself. When He offered up Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't go too far with that. Now look what He said in verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. So what you see is the weakness of the law and the weakness of the priestly system. The law makes men high priests which have infirmity. Yet a sinful priest cannot do. It will not work. For one man to confess his sins to another man is one sinner confessing his sins to another sinner. And for one sinner to think that he can represent another sinner before God goes quite against verse 26, where we had to have a high priest that's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. All of these poor, foolish people who are week by week going to another man, confessing their sins. They may have an ease of their conscience, but it has nothing to do with reaching God. That's the truth. But the word of the oath, which was since the law. So now what he does is he goes back to his argument in verse 21, and he says that Christ was not made a priest by the law. He was made a priest by an oath of God, and he quoted Psalm 110 and verse 1, which is repeated at the end of verse 21, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we've already talked about Melchizedek, so I don't have time to go back and talk about that. But the word of the oath since the law, and then notice what it says here, which was since the law, after the law, in addition to the law, maketh the Son. Now, there is no word for make there, and there is no word for thee. It's just a son. He's a son. He's a son in perfect union. Man and God maketh a son who is consecrated forevermore. Now, the word consecrated is that word teleo, which is the word for complete. It's the word Jesus used on the cross. It is finished. It is complete. It is finished. And what it means is, when he brings it to this point, he's consecrated forevermore, once and forevermore. There'll never be another. It was so complete, that he could do no more. Say, God can do anything. That's not so. He can do no more than what Christ did. And furthermore, he can require no more than what Christ did. There can be nothing added to it. There can be nothing taken away from it. And to think that my sinner's prayer is somehow going to make that which he did to be mine is totally false. Faith is the gift of God to see what he has done, to rest in what he has done. It is totally by his work. So he uses this word complete here. His obedience was complete unto death. So complete that he now sits at the right hand of the Father in glory. The law made men priests, but upon a temporary basis. But he is a priest forever. I want you to think with me about something. I want you to think about a priest. Maybe he's in the first century. Maybe about the time this letter is written. And there's a priest who's working with other priests in the sacrificial system. And he's having to go in and having to wash his feet and his hands every time he goes in. He's having to smell that old nasty smell of the animals and all that blood and all that's there. And another priest says to him, How many times have you been through? He says, Well, I've been working since last Monday, and it's Friday. And I've gone through each time, every hour, two times an hour. I've been working 10-hour days. And I'm sick of it, I'll just tell you. I don't want to see another animal. I don't want to wash my feet anymore. I don't want to wash my hands anymore. I'm sick of it. I'm ready for the weekend. I don't want to do this anymore. But it's my job. I've got wife and kids depending on me. I've got to do it. Now, if there were one among them, maybe a priest like Ezra from the Old Testament, or a priest like Nehemiah from the Old Testament, or one like Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist, one who knew the truth, he might say, boys, let me tell you something. All of this blood and all of this washing that we're doing is for one thing. It's to tell us how sinful is sin and how sinful we are. And it's to tell us that God is going to provide a substitute. And that substitute will come and he will bear the sins of many. And he will bear their sins to exhaustion. And he will take their sins upon himself so that their sins will never be seen again. God will never regard them again. He'll take their sins all away, and those sacrifices that we're now offering will not have to be offered anymore. And all of it's over with, all of it's complete, because the substitute has come. Well, that's what I declare to you. Now for 26 years, I've been trying to tell you about this substitute, about this one substitute who came and bore the sins of his people. And he bore those sins completely away. And I've been trying to tell you that the forgiveness from the cross is full and free, and it is finished, and it is forever. And you are as righteous today as you will be in heaven, because he declared you to be righteous in his eyes. Now, if you think you're righteous in yourself, then you're self-righteous. But we know that is not so. Our righteousness rests in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you join me and believe in this one sacrifice made by the Lord Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Our Father, we approach your throne through that one substitute, at that one sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all there is to our salvation. We count nothing else. Would you make our minds be pressed with this thought? Would you enable us to see how false is the religion of the world that's all around us? Enable us to see that there is nothing else besides what Christ did. As the apostle said, Christ is all. And as Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. In that truth we rest. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Now we're going to partake of the elements of the Lord's table. Now may I say to you in the most simple way I know how that this wine and this bread represents that sacrifice that I've been trying to speak of. The bread represents his body, and the wine represents his blood. And as we partake of this Lord's table, we declare in our hearts, we believe nothing else and nothing besides the truth of this one settled gospel in Jesus Christ. This is on the last evening before our Lord will be taken and tried and condemned the next day. As they were eating, he took bread, no doubt some flat bread, no yeast in it, and he blessed it, prayed over it, and he broke it into pieces. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said to them, take, eat, this is my body. Everywhere you look in the New Testament, you find the effectual, electing, saving sacrifice of Christ, because he said this is for the many. It means for the many for whom he came. That same many is the ones that the Father elected before the foundation of the world. It's the many for whom he died. So when he says to them, this is my blood of the covenant, it's that same sacrifice we've been looking at. It says, my blood of the covenant, which is shed for the many for the remission, bearing away of their sins. Drink you all of it.